So it's kind of become a tradition of ours at Boulevard to spend our falls, looking the fall season that is, not other kind of falls that we may have, but that, it would be applicable for that too, but to spend the fall season looking at the Gospel of Luke. So we're doing that now for our fourth time, picking up where we left off last year in chapter 18. And if I've calculated correctly, we're going to look at chapters 18 to 21 this season, which will bring us right up to the Passion Week of Jesus, the last week of his life on earth. So these chapters are kind of right before and after Jesus' entrance to Jerusalem. He, since chapter 9, has been journeying with his disciples from up north in Galilee to Jerusalem. The scriptures say he's journeying up to Jerusalem because it's a topographical trip up. And they're chapters that are really like, they're filled with tension as Jesus enters the capital city. So we're going to call the sermon series, The King is Coming. And as I've been thinking about it, I want to say it's not lost on me that as we look at these chapters of the coming of a king and all the tension that surrounds that, that we ourselves are also, of course, in an election season when nationally, in a year that's already been filled with probably more than its fair share of tension, that we are also entering a time when we have hopes or expectations or fears set on various worldly powers as well. And my hope and expectation for all of us that as we look at these chapters in this particular time of our life and time of our world is that Jesus would speak to us through them. And that we would find him saying a lot to us about how we as his disciples can faithfully engage with worldly politics, with sickness, with sin, and everything else that we face in his world, in this world, in light of who he is and in light of what his kingdom is like. So we enter the season with great hope and expectation because of this king that we have, and it's my prayer that we hear him talk to us as we go through the Gospel of Luke. So I'm going to be reading starting in Luke 18, verse 31. And I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Gospel. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked, and shamefully treated, and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just saying this morning about you being of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. For that is a gospel, because you are good, and your goodness lasts forever. Father, we pray that we are so often like the disciples, from whom you are hidden in this passage. And I pray that in all those ways, wherever we are at, whether it is struggling with belief in you or not having belief in you, I pray that wherever we're at, God, you would give us clearer sight of your Son, Jesus, and that you would do that through this written word. I pray in his name. Amen. You can be seated. So as I said, since chapter 9, the disciples and Jesus have been on this journey to Jerusalem. And for the disciples, it's pretty obvious what's going on. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Jesus, the Christ, the anointed king, is going to Jerusalem to take up his rightful crown. And you can imagine the disciples have in their minds an idea of how Jesus is going to do that. Well, it's because of that that Jesus now, for the third and final time, is telling them how he's actually going to do it. And he says, this is the plan. You can read about it in the scriptures. I'm going to Jerusalem, and there I will be mocked, shamed, spat upon, flogged, and killed, and then on the third day rise. You could hear a pin drop after Jesus says that. We're told by Luke that the disciples understood none of these things, that in fact they were hidden from them. And reading that phrase about this saying being hidden from them, I thought about a recent instance in my own life when something was hidden from me. So the story was, a few weeks ago, the kids, Cindy and I, were walking in a forest preserve, and Zachary was saying, man, it would be so cool to see some bats. And I was saying, well, we're not going to because bats don't live around here. Well, not minutes after that, we came to a clearing, and it was dusk. And Cindy and the kids started pointing to the sky and saying, look, bats, bats. And I was at first like, ha ha, very funny, you guys. I get it. But I could tell after a little bit that actually they weren't just tricking me. They're pretty good tricksters. But the manner in which they could synchronize their pointing and they could keep this up for so long, I know that they were actually seeing bats. But as much as I asked for help, where? Show me what are you seeing? Tell me what they look like. But as much as they saw minutes and saw bats, and probably for 10 minutes I tried to look at them, the bats remained hidden to me. So why were the bats hidden to me? Well, it could be I have weak eyes. My daughter Virginia, that was her conclusion. She concluded I should not be allowed to drive because of this. She may be right on a couple grounds. So it may just be that I have weak eyes. It might also be that I didn't know what to look for. I don't know if you've had that expectation for a lot of sort of visual tricks, you know, that you can see online or back when I was a kid on posters. They relied on the fact that most people coming to that visual trick wouldn't know what to look for. But there would have to be that aha, eureka moment when they suddenly realized what to look for and saw it. Well, if you don't know what to look for, even if that thing that you're looking for is right before you, you often will not see it. I think that may have been the case with me in the bats, and I think it is the case definitely with the disciples here. You see, the disciples had eyes to see the kingdoms of this world. They had eyes to see how they would want to set up a kingdom, and it would be a pretty quick and easy way to do it. But when Jesus is talking about his kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, they do not have eyes to see a kingdom that lives through death and that wins through losing. Well, I think a natural question for us to ask when we see the disciples in this condition is, what do I see? What do I expect when it comes to Jesus and his kingdom? Am I like the disciples in this instance, that what I am actually looking for is the quick and the easy kingdom, that what I actually cling to are the easy promises that Jesus gives me while kind of distancing myself from the hard things that he says? Well, to the extent that that's true of me or of you, I would say that Jesus and his kingdom are hidden from us. So that's the picture that we're given of the disciples in this passage. And then Luke goes on to give us, in contrast, another picture. It's of a blind man who is begging at the side of a road. We're told he is near Jericho. Jericho was kind of the last major stop you'd go through on your way to Jerusalem. It was kind of 18 miles down the mountain. Jerusalem's up on a mountain, and Jericho's just down that mountain toward the Dead Sea. And he is there begging at the side of the road when he hears commotion and asks what's going on. People say, Jesus of Nazareth is passing through. And when he hears that, he immediately cries out, Son of David, This is the only time in Luke's gospel when someone addresses Jesus, son of David. It's a political title. It's another way of saying king. He's saying, son of David, have mercy on me. Those standing in front of him immediately rebuke him. Stop. You know, be quiet. This is a king who's passing by. He has more important things to do than to hear from someone like you. Reminds me a little bit of how the disciples earlier in the chapter rebuked those people bringing infants to Jesus. Stop. This king has more important things to do. Well, the blind beggar doesn't stop. Ironically, the one who stops is Jesus. This man is important to him. And so Jesus stops, draws near to him, and asks this profound question. What do you want me to do for you? What a question. If you think about it, this is a man who has spent the better part of his lifetime, at least as long as he has been blind, telling people exactly what he wants them to do for him. Can you give me some food? Can you spare me some change? That his daily business is telling people what he wants them to do for him. And so the question for him now is, what should he tell Jesus? Should he play it safe? Can you spare me some food? Can you spare me some change? Or should he risk it and actually tell the son of David what he really wants? He says, Lord, let me recover my sight. And at that moment, Jesus directs all his royal power to this man. To this man that everyone else deemed unimportant. He directs his royal power to this man to give him what he wants and what he needs. That is the kind of king that Jesus is. And he wants all to see it. You see, in the Gospels, Jesus doesn't perform just random miracles. We're not told that he kind of performs miracles for miracles' sake, right? He doesn't kind of perform an act of flight to demonstrate that the laws of gravity have no hold on him, although he could have. At his ascension, he does, but it has a meaning in that moment. He doesn't perform random sort of feats of human strength to show how great he is, just to attract attention to himself. No, every miracle that Jesus performs in the gospel, including this one, probably has a couple of layers of meaning. The first is this, that this is an instance of a particular man who is cursed by blindness. And so what Jesus is doing in healing this particular man's blindness is he is, for him, initiating the work of the kingdom. You see, Jesus has a kingdom whose mission it is to roll back all the ways that the world is cursed and to replace that curse with blessing. His is a kingdom that heals and makes all things new in every way. And so in this one particular instance, Jesus is doing that kingdom work for this man. He's giving him sight. So that's the one layer of the mirror. He's initiating kingdom work for this guy. But on a second layer, and this is also true for all Jesus' miracles, including this, Jesus is also in this miracle giving a sign about what his kingdom is generally about. And namely this, that in Jesus' kingdom, he uses his power for what? To give sight to the blind. Whether that blindness is physical or spiritual, his kingdom is all about giving sight to the blind. It's how his kingdom grows. It's how he takes on his crown. What the disciples were expecting was a kingdom that would grow by force, right? By blunt force, like every other kingdom of this world does, or at least by the threat of that force. And that force can, of course, produce an appearance of change, an appearance of blessing. But what Jesus is after in his kingdom goes so much deeper that his kingdom grows by giving sight to the blind. He wants to give sight to those who do not see, to help people to actually change, for people to see in a new way, to learn to repent, to be different in their hearts and in their lives and in their communities. And so Jesus' kingdom is fundamentally a kingdom that gives sight to the blind. The startling thing about this passage is by the time we get to the end of it, we have a blind man who sees, and we have disciples who are blind. So how did we get there?
Well, I think the key word that Jesus is highlighting is the word faith. By faith, the blind see.
And by lack of faith, the disciples do not see. Faith has been a theme throughout the gospel, and particularly in this chapter. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus pointed to children as an example of faith, and he said, to these belong the kingdom of God. Right after that, there's an account of a rich young ruler who, in the preceding passage, he thinks he has claim to the kingdom, but Jesus says he doesn't because he's blind to his need for mercy, both mercy to give and mercy to receive. And so by the time we get to the end of this chapter, friends, who is it that enters the kingdom of God? It is children and blind beggars. That these are the people Jesus' kingdom is for, because these are the people who have eyes to actually see him as king. These are people who know they are in need. If you spend time with blind beggars or children, you know they tell you what they need. They know what they need and they say it. And that is at the essence of faith. Faith is not some fitness, not some strength, either actual or feigned by us, that we bring to the table, and in exchange for that, Jesus lets us into his kingdom. No, faith is quite the opposite of that. It is showing up at the table of Jesus, empty-handed. It's showing up honest about our need for mercy. Well, friends, I think in so many ways we can be like those disciples here. In so many ways, we can cling to our plans of the quick and easy kingdom. Even as we think about this year, as we think about healing from the virus, as we think about the injustice that surrounds us, as we think about our own anxieties and our worldly politics, a big part of us wants the quick and easy answers. And to the extent that that is true for us, may we learn after this blind beggar to make it our prayer, Lord, what I want you to do for me is to give me sight. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.